Each new generation interprets the word for their own particular time, place, and experience. The word is a living thing, and it will live well beyond our lives. The word is a stream which moves, not a stream stagnant and frozen in place. Our understanding of the word, our interpretation of it, is not the final say. These texts will not be tied down, even by us.
That's Brad Sherrill, and today he brings you a very special message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on a special Day One, we're delighted to welcome Brad Sherrill, whose one-man, word-for-word performance of the Gospel of John has been performed over 600 times in theaters and churches throughout the United States and abroad. Brad also performs other one-man multimedia shows, including Prophets, which includes prophetic texts in the Bible, and Red Letter Jesus, a performance of Jesus' words from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Brad is a longtime member of Chamblee First United Methodist Church in Chamblee, Georgia. Brad, welcome to Day One.
Peter, it's nice to be here. Thank you for having me.
I think you're the first professional actor to speak on our radio program since Michael York read C.S. Lewis's book Mere Christianity on a series of Protestant Hour programs back in the early 80s. But how did this work come about for you?
You know, Peter, it began devotionally. I walked out on my front porch 12 years ago and began to memorize the prologue to the Gospel of John, just as an exercise. And I kept going and kept going and kept going. 4.5 months later, doing relatively nothing else, I had the text inside of me. So now 12 years from that moment, I can sense that God was asking me to come closer, a real relationship with God, and the way that it was going to be done was by taking the text inside of me. So I never planned or envisioned what I have been doing for the last 12 years, which is publicly sharing what I'd begun on my front porch. And as you can imagine, it transformed my faith. Up to that point, I had, as you say, grown up in the church. Went to church, read the Bible sporadically, and I put this in quotation marks, I believed. But until I had the Gospel of John inside of my mind and had studied it and inside of my heart and then been fortunate enough to go all over the country and proclaim it to in front of people, in front of communities, the gospel wasn't real to me. It wasn't as real as you sitting across from me right now. So it was a great gift to me. A great gift that really transformed my journey of faith.
So after 9 years performing John's gospel, you began doing Prophets. Tell us about that presentation and why you chose to do it.
Yeah, you know, I said I'd have to be equally kind of led to take other texts inside. I just didn't want to become the Bible guy that kept going around, you know. And a pastor friend of mine said, have you spent much time in the prophetic text? And so I spent a couple of a year reading over them. And just like everything else in the Bible, they were incredibly urgent and relevant to us now. And the prophetic text, while not always easy to hear, gave me great hope. They convict and they also inspire and allow us to shift our lens, the way we view the world, because they're offering an alternative vision, God's vision for the kingdom of God. And this was a performance that we introduced multimedia into because I thought it was helpful because the prophets see things. And so I wanted the audience to see things as well. And also, you know, idols are a big problem for God and the prophets. And so what might our modern idols look like? Well, I don't think they've changed all that much. So the video work does some wonderful juxtapositions because we see the golden calf from Moses' time, and then that just kind of morphs into the Wall Street Bull. And so, you know, we have greed and we have not taking care of our neighbors and that sort of thing. And also the prophetic texts are important to me because they're the texts Jesus knew.
Mm-hmm.
They were his bread and butter. These are the texts he knew. He did not have the New Testament. So he was quoting them often. So it really fed into my relationship with Jesus as well.
And I'm also intrigued by your presentation, Red Letter Jesus, which has to be a powerful experience. How do folks respond to hearing the words of Jesus in that way?
Did he really say that?
Hmm.
You know, because his words, if we hear, you know, most of them put together are just as radical and scandalous, some of them, as they ever were. You know, what led me to doing just the words of Jesus was that I feel that so many times we're preached about Jesus and we sometimes neglect what he preached. And so, you know, I see, people are challenged by his words. Did he mean it? Did he mean what he said? This is the question. To love our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Well, what are we to make of that, Peter, in 2012? Really?
Hmm.
And this is what it's going to cost to follow me. So they're stunning. They're stunning words. And so people really have a great response to it. They're moved and they're challenged. And the Red Letter Jesus also involves multimedia. My partner and I, Mark Hickman, went to Israel and Palestine and shot video.
Mm-hmm.
So we get to see the landscape intermixed as these words are delivered.
Of course, our faith has been shared orally for centuries. What does it mean to you to be part of this great oral tradition of sharing the Word of God?
Oh, it's such a gift because, as you say, it's kind of, it's done now. There are handfuls of people that go around the country doing biblical work like this, but it seems new, but it's, as you mm-hmm. say, very old. Before we read, we heard. And so these stories were first told this way.
And those interested in learning more about your ministry can contact you through your website.
www.gospelofjohn.com.
Great. Well, your message today is based on Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. What's the historical context for this passage?
Well, the Jewish people have returned from exile and captivity in Babylon. And this return has happened in stages. So the people are back in Jerusalem, and the temple has been rebuilt, although not to its former glory, and the walls are being rebuilt. There's dissension from outside and from within. And the people gather, they almost demand to hear the word. They want to hear this revelation that Moses had spoken. And because of what they've been through, it's in a new context for them. They're hearing it afresh, which is kind of also the point of my work, is to that these texts need to be examined in a fresh way for our time and for our lives.
Mm-hmm. Would you read it for us?
Yes. This is Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3. When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the revelation of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the book before the assembly, both men and women and all who could hear with understanding. He read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday. And the ears of all the people were attentive.
So the people of Israel listened attentively as Ezra read for 6 hours. Should we take that literally?
I think we must. I think we should start with 6 minutes and then go to 60 times six. I think we need to listen with attention. So many times, so many of these texts we hear coming at us from the pulpit every Sunday. We know. Some of them we don't know, but we know them so well we have kind of flattened them out. They have lost their life. And that to me is kind of a shame because they are alive. So I think we have to constantly open our ears anew and our hearts to engage, to confront these texts.
Well, we look forward to learning more about this in your message today. It's entitled Break In at the Water Gate. Brad, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
One of the questions most frequently asked of any stage actor is, how do you remember all of those lines? This is especially true with me, given that the script I've memorized and perform is the entire Gospel of John, word for word. Following a performance of John's Gospel in Chicago a few years ago, I was approached by a somewhat speechless fireman. He grabbed hold of my arm and stared at me. Finally, he asked the question, how did you do that? How do you remember all of those words? I embraced him and replied, what are you talking about? How do you run into a burning building when everyone else is running out? My point was that God has most graciously given each and every one of us our own unique gifts. One of mine happens to be the ability to memorize large amounts of scripture and then perform them in churches and theaters throughout the country. I always hesitate to use the word perform or performance in describing what I do, because I feel that my work is more accurately a proclamation of God's word. But if you were to tell people, even people of faith, to come and hear a proclamation, nobody would show up. I performed the Gospel of John just over 600 times in the past 12 years. The performance, which includes a 15-minute intermission, lasts about 2.5 hours. This means I've spent roughly 81,000 minutes, or almost 2 months of my life, standing in front of gathered communities and proclaiming God's word. Perhaps you can see why I might have a modest affinity for Ezra the scribe in today's text. For it is Ezra who stands on an elevated wooden platform, a stage, if you will, and from dawn until noon, and with a little help from his friends the Levites, proclaims the book of the revelation of Moses to an attentive and emotionally moved crowd. The word of the Lord, as it is apt to do, works on them. There have been times, of course, during my performances when my memory has failed me. I've been sick, jet-lagged, briefly distracted by something, and my mind has gone blank. I've learned over the years not to panic when this happens. Even with all eyes and ears focused on me, it's not about me. It's about those words. And those words being proclaimed in an exciting, clear, and accessible way. So when I can't remember, I simply walk over to a copy of the Bible that I keep nearby, find my place in the Gospel, and then continue speaking. Returning to the book restores my memory. I think a people's return to the book and a restoration of memory lie at the heart of this text from Nehemiah. The long Babylonian captivity is over, and the exiled Jews have finally returned home to Jerusalem. The temple and the walls of the city have been rebuilt, and Ezra the scribe steps forth before the gathered community to restore and reestablish the Torah once again in the hearts and minds of his people. It seems that for many of the returning exiles and for many of those who'd remained at home, the oral hearing of the book had been set aside. The psalmist laments, "How shall we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?" Well, not easily, and only with great intention. Exile can't help but change us, no matter how hard we try to hold on to where we came from or hold on to what makes us who we are. In exile, many of us adapt. We adapt to new customs, to new economic and political realities. We may even find that essential practices of our faith are neglected or put aside. And so we gather. The shofar trumpets and calls us forth. Dawn breaks on the horizon. It is the first day of the year, a day of remembrance, a day of looking ahead, a day of renewal. We gather as one in unity, men, women, and children. We gather in the square before the water gate, just opposite the temple. It is the water gate because it is here that fresh flowing water, living water, from an underground stream is brought in for use at the temple. We gather because we're thirsty for the word. We desire to hear it, to bathe and cleanse ourselves in it. Ezra's handed the scroll. He unrolls it, and we stand out of respect. Ezra blesses the Lord, and we cry out, Amen, Amen. We lift up our hands, bow our heads, and with our faces to the ground, we worship the Lord. Then Ezra, with interpretation, begins reading from the scroll. Our ears are attentive, our hearts are open, and the words of the Lord flow over us like streaming water. And with the help of Ezra and the Levites, we understand the reading. And then we weep. We weep at the water gate, tears streaming down our faces. We weep We weep because on hearing the word, our collective sins, our individual sins, are brought to our remembrance and we're filled with remorse. Our catastrophe, our captivity and exile came about because of our sins. We broke our covenant with the Lord. We exulted in our own power, our own wisdom, our own wealth. We did not exult in the love, justice, and righteousness of the Lord. We also weep because on hearing these words, we remember the Lord's impeccable love for us. Then we're told, "Do not weep, do not mourn. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so there's great rejoicing. It is a feast day after all, and the people have feasted on the word. This bounty of the Lord requires that they too be bountiful. And so the people's hearts are drawn to the poor, to those who have nothing prepared. They share their food, share their wine, and as one, they celebrate. As modern communities of faith, with modern challenged attention spans, we're sadly unaccustomed to gathering together for extended periods of time for the sole purpose of hearing God's word. We think, how boring, how dull. Perhaps it's hard for us to believe that this event in Jerusalem even happened, that people gathered and listened for 6 straight hours to a scroll being read. But I believe it happened. They were thirsty for a challenging, healing word. Occasionally, I've been asked by churches who are interested in hosting a performance of the Gospel of John, is it really 2.5 hours? Well, yes, I tell them. It's the entire gospel. They ask, is there any way you can shorten it? I don't think our people can handle 2.5 hours. Such a response is disheartening. I often feel like saying, I bet they can handle 2.5 hours of college football or reality television. Such a disheartening response assumes that the active, quickening Word of God isn't powerful enough to hold our attention or transform our lives. We know this simply isn't true. Time and again throughout my ministry, I've seen children of 5 or 6 sit rapt and engaged for 2.5 hours. I've had parents come up to me afterwards and say, I've never seen my child sit that still for anything. So yes, even for children, the living Word has the power to captivate. One little girl after those 2.5 hours told her mother, why can't church be like that? And all she had done was listen to God's word. Now, such responses aren't about me. Trust me, there's nothing particularly fascinating about me. Such responses are about the power of God's word, the power of God's revelation, the power of God's spirit at work in our lives. In responding to the crisis of biblical illiteracy within the church, researcher George Barna stated, quote, there's shockingly little growth evident in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the scriptures, and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles. The problem facing the Christian church is not that people lack a complete set of beliefs. The problem is that they have a full slate of beliefs in mind, which they think are consistent with biblical teachings, and they're neither open to being proven wrong nor to learning new insights. End quote. According to the sad statistics, it would seem that many of us indeed live in exile, exile from the Word. So let us, with intention, return home and gather where the water flows, at the water gate. Let us bathe ourselves in the Word, allowing this library of diverse voices to comfort and heal us, to radically challenge and transform our lives. Let us be attentive to these texts. Let us also, without fear, ask ourselves some hard questions about them. Let us also, with great humility and with the knowledge of our own fallibility, realize that while these words are eternal, many of our conclusions and certitudes about them are not. Each new generation interprets the word for their own particular time, place, and experience. The Word is a living thing, and it will live well beyond our lives. The Word is a stream which moves, not a stream stagnant and frozen in place. Our understanding of the Word, our interpretation of it, is not the final say. These texts will not be tied down, even by us. To believe so is arrogance and an insult to the spirit of God's revelation. Whether in private contemplation, in group Bible studies, or during our communal worship hour, let us locate ourselves in God's liberating, redemptive narrative, for indeed we are to be found there. And when our reading, studying, and listening are done, let us embody the Word. Let us embody God's impeccable love to the world. People often ask me, "Do you have any tips on memorizing Scripture?" I tell them, there's no secret trick to it. Just take the text word by word, line by line. I tell them, repetition, repetition. I tell them, you can't imagine how this discipline will enrich your faith. So let's start our memorization, our remembering, with a short passage. It's only 51 words. We can handle that. After all, most of us know the first verse of the Star-Spangled Banner, and that has 81 words. We boldly sing those 81 words, covering our hearts with our hands, so 51 words should be no problem. Let's start where Jesus started. For Jesus, like Ezra of old, was also handed a scroll. He unrolled it, found his place in the text, and then, quoting the poetry of the prophet Isaiah, Jesus boldly proclaimed his manifesto to an aching world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when we've memorized this text, let us welcome each new day by covering our hearts with our hands and boldly giving these 51 words our voice and utterance. When we've given these words our memories, our hearts, and our voices, we will stand a better chance of embodying them to the world. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, we seek your face. We seek your guiding hand. In this week of Thanksgiving, we give thanks for your presence in our lives. We give thanks for your word and ask that you write your word on our hearts. We give thanks for our neighbors here and throughout your world. Oh God, give us the courage to love our neighbors, for in loving them, we're loving you. Amen.
Now, Brad Sherrill offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Brad, you read from us from Nehemiah chapter 8, which concludes, "And the ears of all the people were attentive." You are a sharer of the Word of God through your performances, but how might people who hear prepare themselves to be more attentive listeners? And what might happen to them if they do?
I think they can prepare by saying, this is the last word from God that I'm ever going to hear. I often think that when we say our confessions and our creeds and our Lord's Prayer, what would it be like if Jesus is standing right next to us, which of course he is. But I think that this is the last word, so I'm going to open my heart and my ears to it, my eyes to it, and I'm going to seek for it to confront me, to heal me, to challenge me, so that I may live it out in the world.
And as the people of Israel gathered at the water gate, hearing the word of God, they began to weep and mourn for their sins, you told us. But Ezra tells them to rejoice and celebrate. What does this tell us about our relationship with God?
That we're Sunday people, that we are, that the tomb is empty, that God is on the move and active and an agent in our lives for hope and joy and for fulfillment and reconciliation. And so we confess, we repent, but we don't keep looking back. We're looking ahead. And so I think it's a great tag on that text that the people do rejoice and share what they have.
You said the Word of God is a living thing, a stream that moves. And so our understanding or interpretation is not the final say. Would you say more about how that understanding of God's Word can affect our lives?
I think if we've settled on stuff, that's where we are and what's going to take us further. My journey of faith, as so many others, is a day-to-day thing. And so if I've decided on something, I'm so sure of it, then the conversation has stopped. And God has not stopped. God is moving through these texts. It also allows for a great part of our faith, which is mystery. Hmm. It allows God to be mysterious sometimes, you know? So I just don't think we should tie the text down, you know, like we do sometimes.
And you encouraged us to find ourselves in God's liberating, redemptive narrative and to embody the Word in our world. What should that look like?
Well, I think it would look a lot like, if we did, it would look a lot like the kingdom of God. Mm. I mean, you know, on our best days, on our medium days, and on our bad days, we're in the story. You know, I've learned this doing the Gospel of John all those times. I am everybody on any given day in that story. And so if I can locate myself and be honest about that, then I can either change some things that I'm doing, or I can become more merciful and compassionate. So I just say, find yourself in the text somewhere, because you're there.
Mm-hmm. Brad, what's one thing from your message today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this Thanksgiving week?
That just as the people of Israel of old, they're hearing good news. Mm. And I want us to embody the good news, and that there is good news there. Even when there doesn't seem to be any good news, we have good news.
Brad Sherrill, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Now, with a special word, here's the president of the Alliance for Christian Media and Day One host, Peter Wallace.
Day One is the only national platform for the positive, passionate faith of the mainline churches. And we are reaching hundreds of thousands of people around the world via radio, the internet, and today's social media. Day One is your voice. We proclaim your faith. But we need your support to continue. If you appreciate Day One, please consider supporting us. Send a donation to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. That's 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or give online at dayone.org. We are grateful for your support.